This morning when you got out of bed, how many of you had to be reminded to take a breath and to breathe? Anyone? Anyone wake up and someone say, don't forget today, you need to breathe? Probably nobody, right? Breathing is a natural part of what we do. That's what we are and how we exist, right? We breathe. But it's what we do with our breath and how we build our breath and how we build our stamina that allows us to do other things. You've heard of Frank Sinatra, the great singer. I read his biography. And in his biography, he talked about when he first began to sing, he merely sang, you know, using his voice. And then over time, he found out that he needed to project that voice beyond and around to others, right? Had to go beyond the front row to the back row. And remember, he sang in a time at the beginning where they had no microphones. And what he learned to do was to inflate his lungs and use his diaphragm and to increase his breath so that the power of his notes would kind of transcend the moment. Great athletes develop that, don't they? Think about Michael Jordan. He was probably the first professional athlete to ever hire a personal trainer during the off season, so that he could build up his breath, build up his wind, so that in those critical moments, he could close out a game and have the strength and the stamina to do that. I think sometimes in our spiritual life, we forget about breathing. We forget that we need to breathe. And I think that in our spiritual life, prayer is the breathing. I think prayer is how we breathe in our spiritual life. And sometimes it is not a natural thing. Sometimes it is not a practice thing and is not a strong thing. And so as a result, in those moments where we need it most, we don't always come through. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Imagine, if you would, living in a world where everyone is against you, or at least it seems to be that way. In Daniel chapter 1, we meet Daniel, and he is a captive from Jerusalem in Babylon. And he is challenged, he is told, you're going to eat this and you're going to do this, and he says, no, I'm not. And remember, he and his friends stood up to what the king wanted, and as a result of standing up, they were blessed. And by the time we fall into Daniel chapter 6, the story of Daniel has changed dramatically. Daniel is no longer kind of this outcast or this captive. He is now a leader. He's one of these chosen few. And if you look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, it says that he's about to be made head over the whole kingdom. And there were some guys that were against that idea, those that worked with Daniel, and they said, this can't be. He's an exile. A little bit of bigotry, prejudice. We can't have an exile running Babylon. So they said, we got to find something against him. We got to find a problem in his life. And if you look at the text, you find out that they searched and they searched and they searched. And the only thing that they could accuse him of was, verse 7, being loyal to his God. Imagine having your life placed under a microscope, and the only thing people could find wrong with you is you were too good in your relationship with God. Your relationship was too rich. It was too close. It was too personal. It was too intimate. And so that's what they did. They went after Daniel in that area. And if you look at verse 7, it says, all the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. So let's go after Daniel where he is most obviously against what we want, and that is allegiance to the king. So they say this is the way it's going to be. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunctions. So here's the scenario. Daniel, the pressure is now on you, Daniel. You must submit only to the king, Darius. Imagine the pressure that he must have felt. Imagine the moment. And do you see what he does in verse 10? In verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. There is no evasive action, no change of a lifelong habit, nothing to save his own skin, nothing to dishonor God. Nothing would have been gained by him pledging allegiance to the king and ignoring his God, and so he goes to his God. So this morning, I think that we can learn a lesson from Daniel, and the lesson is how to pray in spite of the circumstances we find ourselves in. How to pray. You see, Daniel learned early on that breathing was an important part of his life and that prayer was an even more important part of his spiritual life. And he needed to spend time praying, just as he had done before. You remember Daniel, the outcast, now the chosen one, about to be elevated to a position of greatness, and he prays. So what we need to do this morning is look at 4 ways to pray. And Daniel gives us those 4 ways. The first way is to pray confidently, to pray confidently. Notice what happens in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. The first way to pray is to pray confidently. The city of Jerusalem, if you remember, is in ruin. And so here's Daniel praying towards Jerusalem. Now, why would you pray towards the city that's in ruin? Because what was the promise? The promise was that the city was going to be his one day, that it was going to be rebuilt, that it was going to be redone. And so he is facing Jerusalem because he believes that God, who had set his name on this city, is going to once again raise that city up again. And so it was a symbol of confidence in his God by praying towards the city. The circumstances would dictate otherwise, right? The circumstances would say, Daniel, here are your choices. Just go to the king and say, King, I get it. I will be faithful to you. But instead, he goes to his God, and he prays to his God confidently. You see, prayer is above our circumstances. And we don't look at our circumstances and let the circumstances dictate our prayer. The circumstance would be, Daniel, you're a failure. Look at the city of Jerusalem. It is in crumbles. This thing isn't working out. So here's your out with King Darius. Go with him. But instead, he prays confidently towards the city of Jerusalem. This morning, as you pray, do you pray confidently? Do you pray confidently because he is the one that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that which you ask or think? Do you pray confidently? Do you pray knowing that he is the one that neither slumbers nor sleeps? My help comes from the Lord. He is the one that made heaven and earth. Praying confidently. Are you able to do that this morning? As you approach God in prayer, do you do so confidently? Please notice the second way in which Daniel prayed. It says in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows in the upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, before his God, as he had done previously. As he had done previously. The second way to pray is habitually. Habitually. It's a habit. Remember, I asked you, did someone have to wake you up this morning and say, don't forget to breathe? Well, for Daniel, you didn't have to say, Daniel, don't forget to pray. It was a habit of his. It was something that he did regularly. Now, I'm not looking to discount prayers of earnest and need, right? Remember Peter? When Peter sunk into the water and he was up to his neck, what did he do? He cried out, Lord, save me. Now, so there is that kind of prayer. But this is a prayer that is born out of a regularity. This is something he always did. It's something that was a part of the fabric of his life. Do you pray as a habit? Do you pray as a habit so that when your voice is heard in heaven, does God go, oh, there he is, that's my child, he's back. There he is, I know that voice. Imagine the storms when the floods were coming. How many new voices do you think God heard that night? I hope it wasn't yours. Because I hope prayer has become a habit for you. Remember in the text, he says here, three times a day he's praying. In verse 13 of Daniel chapter 6, they find Daniel still praying. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 16, Daniel is described as serving continually God. You see that? This is a habit. Remember, the plan was to catch Daniel in his habit of prayer. This prayer is not in defiance to the king. We would love to imagine Daniel flipping his cape back and standing up and puffing his chest out to the king and say, I'm going to pray anyway. But that's not what this is. This is what he did. This is who he was. He was a man of prayer. Alistair Begg, in his explanation of Daniel chapter 6, said this. He says, crisis revealed the prayer life of Daniel. Crisis did not create the prayer life of Daniel. You see the difference there? This morning, do circumstances dictate that you're going to pray? Do circumstances dictate and create opportunities for you to pray? Or do they just reveal that you're a praying person? That's the point that Daniel is making here for us. Daniel prayed confidently. Daniel prayed habitually. Please notice the third way in which Daniel prayed. The third way Daniel prayed was he prayed reverently. Now, there are other ways to pray. Think about 1 Samuel 13. In 1 Samuel 13, there's Saul and Samuel. Saul is the king of Israel. And remember, he becomes impatient and upset because Samuel is not there to light the fire for the offering before they go into battle. And so what does Saul do? Saul goes, I can do this myself. And he lights the fire. And as soon as he lights the fire, Samuel says this to him. He says, what have you done? What have you done? And Saul says, well, I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Samuel says, you acted foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord. Sometimes that's how we pray, isn't it? Defiantly. God, you owe me this. I'm going to take care of this. I'm just checking in with you kind of a thing. Or sometimes we pray militantly, like the prodigal son. Do you remember Luke 15? What did the prodigal son say to his father? Give me. Give me what you owe me. Sometimes we pray like that to the Lord, don't we? We say, Lord, give me what I want. But not Daniel. Daniel prayed reverently. Sometimes we pray disappointedly, don't we? Jonah chapter 4, remember Jonah? He had been told to go to Nineveh, and he ran away from Nineveh, and he was swallowed up by the great fish, and then he was in the great fish, and he says, I repent, and he was spit up from the great fish, and he went to Nineveh, and he preached. Great revival broke out, and then in Jonah chapter 4, what does Jonah say? God, I'm disappointed. I thought you said you were going to destroy these people. Sometimes we pray disappointedly. The whole point of prayer is to pray as a child to his father. Remember, we're speaking to our heavenly father when we go to prayer. We are like children. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knee to my father. Reverently. Do you pray reverently? You see, you pray reverently when you know who your father is. You pray reverently when you understand who he is. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says that Daniel got down on his knees. Got down on his knees. That's reverence, isn't it? Reverence to God. The older I get, it's harder to get down on my knees and get back up. So the position isn't as important physically as it is in our heart, right? It's a position in your heart to reverently approach God. There's all kinds of positions for prayer in the Bible, right? There are people that are standing. There are people that are walking. Even Jesus was hanging on the cross when he prayed. So again, physical position isn't what the point is. The point is, what is your heart saying? Is your heart saying that, God, I am your child. I am coming before you, and I'm asking for this. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, prayer should translate spiritual position into practical living. Spiritual position into practical living. Praying, there's corporate prayer. Remember in Acts chapter 12, everybody's praying for Peter. You remember that there is all alone prayer. Remember Hagar? Hagar got kicked out of the home of Abraham and Sarah. She's all alone and she prayed all by herself. You can pray corporately. You can pray alone. You can pray in crisis. We mentioned that already, but think of the thief on the cross, the crisis he was in. And what did he say? Remember me. Remember me. That was a prayer. We pray reverently. We need to reverently approach God. There's an old kid song. I don't know if they even sing this one anymore, but it's My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. Does that ring any bells at all? There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, and there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. A person dependent upon God is absolutely invincible. And when we are approaching him reverently, that's what happens. You see, he is the Almighty God. He is the creator of the world. He is infinite. I'm finite. He is all-knowing, all-just, all-gracious. He is a fearsome one. He is one that is described to be in awe of him. He is someone that is so beyond us and so much greater than us. He is one that whispers a word and the world is created. He can bring judgment and wrath upon us so quickly. You say, whoa, wait a minute. That God sounds a little bit unapproachable. Well, here's the thing. Let's not try to drag God down so that he is like us. Instead, let's remember to elevate him beyond us because he's not like us. And remember that we have the opportunity to plug into that awesomeness as a result of his son, Jesus Christ. We are going to be here in just a moment, and we are going to be able to rehearse and remember the remarkable work of Christ on the cross that allows us to enter into the presence of this mighty, marvelous God. You see, we don't want to drag God down and say, well, you know, he's just my pal. He's just my buddy. He's not. He's my heavenly Father who can do awesome things. And I am able to get into his presence because he gave me his son to do that. You see, this morning, if you are afraid of God, it's because you don't know his son. I teach at a school, and my first experience of teaching, I taught 7th grade Christian studies, and I taught 8th grade U.S. history. And my son was in the same school that I was, and so we would drive to school together each day. And back then, I had a beard, and I must have been scary looking, because one parent came to me and said, well, my daughter can't be in your class. She's scared to death of you. And that seemed to be the theme. I don't understand. I'm really warm and fuzzy. I don't know why. But that's the report that was coming back to me. You're just too scary. So I said to my son, I said, son, do I scare you? And he goes, yeah, Dad, you scare me a lot. I said, well, what can I do? He goes, I don't know what to do. But then I noticed something. I noticed that he started bringing kids into my room. And when he would bring kids into my room, it was totally different because they would come in with him. And they didn't seem to be afraid anymore because they were with him. And so they figured, well, if he can go into his room and not be afraid, so can we. And so all of a sudden there's this plethora of people in my room because Josh Baker's dad is okay. He's not that scary. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. He takes us into the presence of God and he says, here is my son. And because I'm your son, Father, I am advocating on behalf of these ones. They're okay because I've covered them with my blood. You don't need to allow your wrath to draw on them. Instead, I've satisfied that by dying on the cross for you. You see, Jesus Christ is the key to us entering into the presence of this marvelous, wonderful God. Four ways to pray this morning. We pray confidently, we pray habitually, we pray reverently, and the fourth way is to pray adoringly, to pray adoringly. Notice what Daniel says. In verse 10, it says, he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. What about a prayer of deliverance? I'm about to be thrown into the lion's den. And so, God, how about the escape plan? Let's talk about that. Instead, he prays adoringly, thanking God for who he is and what he's able to do, praising God for what is about to happen, reminding himself that God is able and capable. Remember when they went into the fiery furnace? The fiery furnace was all about, you know, God will deliver us or not. But we still believe that God's got a plan. And so as Daniel goes into this prayer, he does so thanking God, adoring him. Notice verse 11, what happens. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. You see, no one would have known what was going on if these guys hadn't been spying and looking to catch Daniel. You say, yeah, but what about the windows, right? In verse 10, it says that he had windows in his upper chamber open. Well, if you know anything about ancient Near East, it was a hot place, and so the windows were up high to allow for the circulation, so no one could see in the windows. And so he wasn't setting himself, you know, don't think picture window on Main Street, and here's Daniel praying. Instead, think about him in a chamber that's hidden, and the windows are up high, and so these guys are sneaking in to look and to spy on Daniel. And what do they catch him doing? What he always does, and that is pray. A pray. You see, apart from a deliberate intention, Daniel's prayer would have gone unnoticed. He wasn't trying to make a show here. He wasn't trying to make a big deal about it. Instead, he was doing what he always had done, and now he is adoring his Heavenly Father in prayer. Thank God. Look what happens in verse 13. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. That's not right. Remember, they couldn't find any fault in Daniel, so for them to say that he pays no attention to you, Daniel was a model employee. So they're lying. It's not fair, but it's happening. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. Daniel is now in the lion's den. You say, well, where's God? Why didn't God deliver him from that agonizing, horrific moment? Why did God not deliver him? Why did he have to go through it? Why did he have to go into the lion's den, imagining that something was going to happen and hoping that God would deliver him, confident that it was going to be God's plan that was worked out? You see, that's what Daniel was. He was all about trusting in what God does. Look at verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Guilty mind, feeling I've done something horribly wrong. Verse 19, then at break of day, the king arose and went in to haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually, again, continually, this is not a one-time deal, it's a habit of life, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. at the first light of dawn. Now, why would Daniel say in verse 21, O king, live forever? Well, because Daniel was loyal to the king as long as the king was not disloyal to God. It's when the king ran contrary to what God wanted that the king lost his loyalty. So he's loyal as long as he gets to do what God wants him to do. And he says that, my God has shut their mouths. This man, Daniel, was in an extraordinary situation and performed an amazing act because he was ready for it. He had prayed up. He was ready for it. This was a part of his life. Now there's a happy king. And the king gets those guys that did wrong and, remember, threw them into the lion's den, and the lions attack them and devour them. Four ways to pray. Daniel was delivered. But sometimes you're not delivered. Sometimes you pray, and God has a different way to go. We talked about Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, James died by the sword. Peter was delivered. Sometimes God delivers you from what it is that you are experiencing, and sometimes not. If you have ever taken time to read through the entire Hebrews 11, you know, the first 30 verses are amazing. God's Hall of Fame, right? These guys are doing marvelous, wonderful things. And if you read down into verse 32 through 38, it talks about those that were sawn asunder, those that suffered, those whose names were kind of just forgotten. Because sometimes it is what God wants is for us to go through those things so that we become who he wants us to be. The prodigal son, think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son did not experience change until his prayer changed. Remember, his prayer at the beginning was, give me. And then when he came back to his father and he said, Father, make me a servant, that's when his life was transformed. You see, when we are going into prayer, we go in confidently. We go in habitually. We go in reverently. We go in adoringly so that God can make us who he wants us to be. So that he can make us what he wants us to be. We don't pray sometimes because nothing sensational happens. You know, we want prayer to be like Elijah. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17? In 1 Kings chapter 17, he says, okay, let's finish this right now. Either Baal is the God or Jehovah is the God. So let's build a sacrifice, we'll call down fire from heaven, and whosoever God delivers fire, that's the God we worship. Remember that? What a magnificent scene. Here they are screaming and praying, and the prophets of Baal, and remember Elijah, he's like, maybe he's on vacation, call out louder, he might be sleeping. Remember? Mocking, kind of. Then he walks over to his altar and he says, okay, dump water after water after water because I don't want you to think there are any tricks. There aren't any tricks. And then he turns and he says, prove that you are the living and holy God. And fire comes down from heaven and whoosh, right? Man, if that was the result, I would pray all the time, wouldn't you? I got a neighbor that could learn something from, right? I mean, that would be incredible. But that doesn't always happen. So sometimes we don't pray because we don't get that kind of result. Sometimes we don't pray because God says no. Remember David? Remember what David's prayer was? Oh God, let me build the temple. What did God say to David? No. No, David, you're a man of war. You can't build the temple. So sometimes we don't pray because God says no. Sometimes we don't pray because God might make us the answer to the prayer. I'm not going to pray about nursery workers. Because God just might make you the answer to your prayer. I'm not going to pray for that because if I pray for that, I might be next up. So sometimes we don't pray because of these things. But we must remember that prayer is all about waiting on the Lord. Waiting for the Lord to do his thing. waiting for the Lord to accomplish what he wants accomplished. Before living in Cincinnati, I lived in Wisconsin. And the place that I lived, if you go to Madison, Wisconsin, and then go 240 miles north of Madison, Wisconsin, that's where I lived. The first winter we lived there, we had over 300 inches of snow. And I was coming from, you know, the Midwest, Cincinnati area, and I didn't understand snow like that. And so when we get up there, we were living on a highway, and some of their roads are designated by letters, and we lived off of Highway P. And Highway P looked like a snake if you were to see the aerial view. It was so curvy. And so the snow falls, and I'm driving on Highway P, and I'm kind of new at this, and so I'm kind of going fast, and I hit the brakes on one of the turns, and when I hit the brakes, I went into a snowbank. So there I am, stuck in the snow. Well, thankfully, a guy who was working at the school down at the end of Highway P, he drives by with his truck, and he comes out, and he goes, "Oh, you're new. I see the Ohio plates. It's okay." He said, "You'll get used to it." And he hooks up my car, and he pulls me out. So again, a couple of weeks later, I'm driving again, and same thing. I'm driving a little bit, maybe too fast. Instead of slowing down, I hit the brakes again, and I fishtail into the bank. The guy drives by, same guy. He goes, "Listen, don't hit the brakes." He said, "Just ease off, slow it down." Ties it up, pulls me out. Third time I'm driving, I hit the brakes into the bank. He rolls down his window. "You hit the brakes, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah." He literally reached across his seat and threw the chain out to me to hook my own car up. You see, sometimes that's what we do in prayer, isn't it? Instead of waiting, we hit the brakes. I say, "Wait." Abraham did that with Sarah, right? He and Sarah are talking, and Sarah's like, "You know, I'm hundreds of years old. There's no way I can have a child. Go be with Hagar, my handmaiden." Hit the brakes. "I'm smarter than God. Go with Hagar." That's caused all kinds of problems. You see, this morning it's about waiting, understanding that God has a plan and a purpose. God wants something from you. He wants to develop you in some way. And so as we are praying to him, we are breathing. And that's a part of what we do. And when circumstances get tough, we learn to breathe. And that breathing is prayers out to God so that we do not succumb to the pressure of the moment. Instead, we are able to succeed in the moment because we are praying to our Heavenly Father. When I was in high school, we played a basketball game, and it was against Brunerdale Seminary, which was all-boys seminary in Canton, Ohio. They came to our place, and it was a great game, back and forth, back and forth. About 17 seconds to go in the game, I get fouled. We're winning by one. Now, I played in the days where, you know, there were no three-point shots. Now, I know you look at me and you think, "Are you sure it wasn't peach baskets and, you know, volleyballs?" No, it was just no three-point line. So I go to the free throw line. We're winning by 1 point, and I'm about to shoot a one and one. So if I make one, I get one. And the official walks over to me, and he hands me the ball. And as he's reaching in with the ball, he goes, "You make this, it's probably over." What? Okay, have you ever heard the term bricking a shot? You've heard that expression before. You know, someone will shoot a shot, and they say, "Man, that was a brick." Well, mine was not only a brick, but I swear I saw mortar fly off of the ball. That's how bad it was. You know, the hoop and the backboard is on the sides of the hoop. I hit the backboard square next to the hoop. So they get the ball out of bounds, go down, they score, the game's over, we lose. So I'm coming out of the locker room at the conclusion of the night, and my mom says to me, you know, the church that I attended, they did a basketball thing on Saturday mornings. And my mom said to me, and my youth pastor at the time was a friend of yours, Bruce McDonald. My mom says to me, "Bruce wants you to come to the gym tomorrow morning." Okay, that's fine. So I go the next morning. And Bruce says, "Nice free throw." Yeah, thanks, Bruce. And he says, "Listen," he says, "when you go to the foul line," he says, "this is what you need to do." He says, "when you get the ball He says, you need to take a big breath. Just take a deep breath. Just, right? Just let it out. Just relax. Take a big, deep breath. He says, you shot these things 100 times before. Just take a deep breath and shoot your free throw. That's all you do. It's amazing the difference that makes. When things are tough, when life begins to press in on you, take a big, deep breath and say, God, here I am again. Because I know that you are capable of taking care of me. And then go on with whatever it is that God wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for those that are here this morning. Thank you for their effort in getting out of bed and coming. But Lord, thank you most of all for preserving your word so that we can open it and be challenged and changed because of it. We love you so much. And thank you for this opportunity now to remember you. In Jesus' name, amen.